Well, good morning. It is great to see everybody out there today. It's been a little awkward talking to a camera, and this is wonderful. I am going to teach a lesson that I actually taught to our teenagers not too long ago, and so just kind of let you know what we're teaching the teenagers, what we're sharing with them. But then I thought it was a good lesson even for parents. As I taught this lesson a little over a year ago, I thought, you know what, this is one, if I could talk with the teens and their parents, and if I could really talk with them, this may help me as well as you. And so there's one, though, today about, do you believe that God has a design for all things, is what I asked the teenagers. I said, do you believe that God has a design for all things? And laws are designed to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to help maintain and certain things. And you know, someone who would run stop signs, someone who may not see street signs, someone who might not be able to read, we would say, you know what, they really shouldn't be allowed to drive. There are things that should really stop a person from driving, and that would be not being able to read. You know, if they couldn't read the word the stop, if they couldn't find street signs, if they can't see the word dead end, or work zone, or even a school zone, that may be very detrimental to certain situations. And so laws are there to help us. And if you're driving real fast in a school zone, we would say, you know what, this person needs to get pulled over. They get pulled over, and the cop comes up to them and says, hey, do you know why I pulled you over? And they're going to say, no, I did not. I had no idea why you pulled me over. And they're going to say, well, the sign back here said there was a school zone, and you should have slowed down. And because of that, they're going to say, well, you know what, I just can't read. And the cop's going to let them go, right? Well, no, he's not. Nope. He's going to say, you know what, you're still getting a ticket. You're still going to get in trouble. There's still penalties because there was a school zone. There was a speed limit. There was laws. There's regulations to help guide us on the roads. And so there are laws and regulations that help guide us in our Christian life as well. And just because we don't read them, just because we don't see them, doesn't mean that they don't exist. And so there's a few things that I'd like to talk with you today about. I think the first, yeah, it's up there already. Okay, modesty and identity. And so I'm not really going to go through and talk about the do's and the don'ts, but I would like to look at some biblical principles from God's Word to see how it can apply to our lives. I know that this summer's coming. It's already here. We're starting to get out and about. And I thought, you know what, this may help some parents with teenagers, kind of help them say, you know what, this is why we don't wear this out. This is why we shouldn't wear this out. Or maybe it's just, maybe you have grandchildren. Maybe there's people in your lives that we can help encourage. Amber and I were at a restaurant the other day, and this week, and we went out and saw someone and a group of teenagers, and we just thought, you know, how immodest they looked, and how there was just so much revealing, and we just thought, you know what? How do I talk to them in a loving way? How do I share with them not only the gospel, but just to take pride in what they are and who they are, and to identify themselves as a gentleman and as a lady. And so I just thought, you know, this is really important even in our society as a whole today. And as Christians, how can we encourage and teach the next generation in a loving way? And so that's really what I want to hone in this morning on. And so, again, not being able to read the law or not knowing the law is not an excuse to break the law. And so, if you have your Bibles, if you can, take them and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so the principles that I'm going to be basing them on is also found in even Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so I found 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And even in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created them, male and female created he them, that there's a distinct difference in that. There's a difference between a male and a female. And even in the way that we dress in modesty, there should be a difference of male and female also. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adore themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidery hair and gold and pearls and costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, one of the key things that he talks about here, the very first thing that we look at is the gospel of salvation. How people can know God as their personal Savior. Paul was speaking and he's saying, hey, listen, the main thing, my main concern is this, that people come to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The great understanding of the gospel, to know that, hey, there's a right and there's a wrong way. God came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. But then he goes on to talk about something that was even going on in Paul's time, and that was modesty and identity. This isn't something new. This isn't something that's just come about in the past 5, 10, 15 years. This has been around for a long time. This has been around since Paul's days of modesty and identity, modest apparel. Modesty is behaving accordingly to a standard of what is proper, decent, and pure. God has an order for all things. Everything must be done decently and in order. An immodest person wears clothing that calls attention to sexual zones of their body. It's not modest. It's not identifying as they should. Modesty is based on the idea that God has an order for all things. This is taken from a survey of 18-year-olds and 17-year-olds. Of 18-year-old, thousands of teenagers were involved in this. But of 18-year-old girls, they reported that 7 out of 10 say that they have lost their virginity. 8 out of 10 18-year-old boys say that they have lost their virginity. Something is very sad and is happening in our world today. It is people are so comfortable even undressing in public. Nakedness is everywhere. Under normal conditions, we should be able to recognize when we see a person in public whether they're a male or a female, but in today's world, that's really even hard to decide. If this is a male or if this is actually a girl or what are they and how are they dressed? The absence of manhood is easily seen today. Over 54 million school-aged children, one-third of the children conceived are aborted. One-third of children conceived are born are wedlock, and one-third of children conceived will have a mother or father, will only have one mother or father in the home. Something has happened even to our manhood. Men are to be humble, have humility and boldness. Humility without boldness produces an effeminate man. Boldness without humility produces a destructive man. We need a generation of faithful men. We need a generation that stands for the truth. We need a generation of men that are willing to take a stand to be different. This past week, we talked about with the youth on Thursday nights, and again, meeting on Thursday night with the teenagers was just a great time. We had 27 teenagers show up, and so we were very excited. Our normal numbers, whenever we take roll, is usually around 50, a little over sometimes. And so, but we had 27, so over half showed up. And so we just had a great time of fellowship. But we're talking about sanctification, setting ourselves apart for God, setting ourselves apart from the world and for the work of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, there should be a set apart with us as well. First, we must realize that God has set a high standard for a high and holy standard for his people. God has challenged us. There's 4 points that I want us to look at this morning, and the first one is God has set a high, holy standard for his people. In Leviticus chapter 18, if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me there, Leviticus chapter 18, we're going to look at a few verses there. Leviticus chapter 18, and Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus, third book of the Bible. Pastor always says it's great to hear pages turning, and it really is, especially whenever you haven't heard it in so long. It's really great to hear people moving and pages turning, and this is great. And so Leviticus chapter 18, and for sake of time, I won't read verses 1 through 25, but if you look at that while I'm talking right now, verses 1 through 25, what are a couple of the key words that really jump out? What are things that are repeated in that passage verses in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 25? What are some of those key words that are repeated in there over and over again? If anyone sees that and you'd like to yell it out, that's fine. The key verse, anybody? Nakedness. Nakedness is one of the key words. It's used there over 24 times in that passage of Scripture. You know, the key verse in there, two key verses, I should say, in there. It's actually one sentence, even though it's two verses. Is the very first verse and second verse. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." After that, almost every verse ends in that. And it's repeated over and over again where he says, "I am the Lord your God." You know, but whenever we look at this nakedness, every secular barrier is broken down so that anything goes. Once nakedness is predominant, once people have no problem revealing everything that's hidden, you know, it really shows in our society that everything else is really just broken down. There's no blush. There's no shamefacedness. There's nothing that's causing people to kind of step back and make sure that this is okay. It's just, hey, we're fine with this. Nope, we're okay. We don't care what they see or who sees it. The devil is subtle, and moves and slow to kill. I love watching the Animal Planet, and I love watching the over in Africa and all these different animals. And so they show it though, and the dry seasons is whenever they go over there, oftentimes, and they're showing this little pool of water. That probably isn't about 10 feet by 10 feet. And all these animals are coming to this puddle of water to drink. And in the middle, though, there's this huge crocodile that somehow is like submerged in the mud way down there, just hanging out, waiting for a gazelle or an antelope to come close to him so that he can just devour him, so that he can just take hold of him. You know, it's the devil acts just like that. Something so small that we think, oh, this isn't a big deal. You know what? This is safe. This isn't that big of a deal. Everyone else is at the water hole. Everyone else is drinking. It seems fine. They go right down in there, and all of a sudden, smash. And these big alligator, this big old mouth comes up and just grabs them and takes them under. And you're like, where did that come from? But you know, this is one of those things as well. We think, you know what, there's a lot of things going on in our world today. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of sidetracks. There's things that we can constantly get on and talk about, big topics. But you know, something that we can work on in our home is modesty and identity. Even in the best home, even in homes where you're like, well, we don't have to worry about this. That may be true. But you know what, to even teach others, to be able to have that modesty and identity as a male or a female, as a husband or a wife. I know right now we have small kids and we don't have teenagers yet. We have a soon-to-be 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. And, you know, luckily we're not at that stage where they're like picking out their clothes yet. We're able to pick out their clothes, buy their clothes, and then tell them this is what they have to wear kind of thing. And I don't know if Emma's watching or not, but Emma, she has this, I don't know what she watched or something, but it was some little show and it had Hawaiian dancers on it. And it was like, she's like, when I grow up, I want to wear the Hawaiian dress and be a belly dancer is what she asked. And I was like, no, ma'am. No, you're not. But you know, it's out there. It's there. It's in their face. And it's no matter what they watch, what they're seeing, it's constantly there. And those things are in their face of what's norm or what's cool or what's this way and what's popular. And so as parents, as Christians, we always have to be on guard for that. But the nakedness is there. There's a rock star, Madonna. Back in the day, some of you teenagers might not know her. Most of you parents probably have heard of her. But she says this. She says, "We've broken all the rules. There's no rules left to break. All that remains is to start over, make new rules, and then break them." That is what the unworthy heroes of this world are saying. I saw a post even yesterday that said, you know, our parents don't like us, our grandparents. We scare our parents and our grandparents because we question everything that they do and we do the opposite. And I thought, Yeah, they do scare us. For someone to do that, you know, I think of my great grandfather and sitting around with him, and he died when he was over 90 years old, and sitting and talking with him and him talking about the Great Depression and experiencing certain things in history and in life that it's like, oh, that's why we don't do this. It's not because one generation has just accepted it. It's because they've seen the devastation of the prior generations. And so it scares me, and for this person even to say it, you know, before teenagers were probably even born, but just to see, hey, it's about making new rules and then breaking them also. Constantly breaking the rules, constantly figuring out how they can push the envelope to get further and further away from the truth of God's word. We are children of God. We are God's people. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has set a high and holy standard for us. We are not to think that by being just a step better than the world, we are pleasing God. God has placed us in the world to live by a holy and high standard. You know, just to be one step away from the world isn't great. isn't making a true stand. Isn't taking the best stand. Separation to God and from this world in every way. Everything we do should come out of our desire to live a holy life for God. Nothing we do outside makes you a spiritual person. No activity makes us a spiritual person. Not by the way that we dress makes us a spiritual person. Oh, I put this clothing on, so I must, that equals spirituality. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the desire to dress and to live modestly, to identify as what gender God has created us, and to hold a holy standard as God has placed in His Word, to live a life that desires to please God in every way, is what God desires from us. It is our reasonable service. Living the Christian life must start from within. With devotion to Jesus Christ. We must have a heart for God. God's standard for His people is for our good as well as His glory. God desires that we protect ourselves in this manner. And it's not so that we can look good on the outside. It's not so people will look at us and think, oh, they're doing really well. It's so that we can glorify God with our actions. God is never changing. We can learn to apply it to our lives and to teach our children. But the second point is, God makes a separation of the sexes. God makes a separation of the sexes. And if you have your Bibles again, if you can, take them and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy, we're in Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at verse 5. And this is something so simple. Yet sometimes we miss how simplistic the Word of God actually is. You know, we often overlook certain things. And God has already set a standard for us. God has already told us exactly what He wants for us. And in verse 5 of chapter 22, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on women's garments. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Well, that's pretty simple. You know, oftentimes they look for something like, okay, they want it spelled out for them. You know, should I not wear this? Should I not wear that? Why shouldn't I do this? Why should I do that? And it's right here, especially a big thing for our society today is, hey, men shouldn't wear women's clothing. Shouldn't put on things that look like women's clothing. Women shouldn't wear things of men's clothing or that looks like man's clothes. And it's so sad because Amber and I, we take our kids out and there are times where we have to walk down a different aisle because it's like, I don't want my little girl seeing that that's okay, or I don't want my son to see that what that teenage boy is wearing makeup that's okay. You know, it's not okay. The Bible clearly spells it out here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. God has already set a standard. He expects his people to be obedient and to not rebel against that standard. There's a couple other verses I'm going to show you on this next point up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But the third point is there's a difference between attraction and sexuality. There is a difference between attraction and sexuality. And point number three, Psalm 90 verse 17 should be up there. In 1 Peter 3 verse 3 through 4. And it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the works of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish without." 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, "Whoso adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of planting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." What does God care about the most? What's on the inside? God desires that as men, they are not too bold. Because again, what is that going to cause? A raging man. But that we're humble and bold. That we have humility and boldness. And so, as a woman, what does God desire? Well, you know what? Of great price, a meek and quiet spirit. Not causing the attention, not grabbing all the attention that they can for themselves, but to point others to Jesus Christ in every way. Our generation is one of the first generations of Christians that will dress so immodestly, yet dare to call themselves Christians. We need to know the difference between attractiveness and sexuality and allow this to make a difference in our lives. I have these books that we hand out to teenagers in my Bible class, and it's about how it's these little pamphlets that are about 20 pages long, most of them, and it's a list of things of like why Christians should not drink alcohol. What does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say about going to war? What does the Bible say about how to win a soul to Christ? And so it's just really just broke down, hone in on 20 pages and just verses after verses. And I've given that out to my Bible class and I make them write either reports on it some years or just that they have to read it and then return it kind of thing and then talk to me about it if they have questions. It's even like, what does a New Testament church look like and that kind of thing. And so I had these books and one of them was, what is the importance of modesty and identity? And so I set them out in front of the class and I let them choose from those booklets. And I was shocked because there's two of every book and the one about modesty and identity was left in the box. And I'm like, really? Okay. So I was like, well, I'm going to teach a lesson on it. And that was kind of why I taught the lesson, because I was like, well, if they don't care, I care. because I remember as a teenager thinking, this is really important to me. I would get upset, you know, or I'd get disgruntled with my parents whenever they said, hey, we're going to wear this today. We're not going to wear that. I remember hearing teenage girls in my class saying, I don't know why I have to wear this. I don't know why I got to wear that. I hate wearing this stuff. I don't like to do this. And so I remember thinking, you know what? I know that there's probably more questions out there than what they were implying. And so we taught them this lesson and I just thought, you know, it's one that, again, these are principles. This is a principle based on God's word. And then how we apply it to our lives is through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I really wanted them to see that, but also to really dare to be different, even. to see that, you know what, God's standard is this, and to challenge them to live in a way that is pleasing unto our Lord and Savior. And so we need to know the difference between attractive and sexuality. You know, the society sells the commercials and everything like that, but that's what they sell. They sell, and I'm trying to be very gentle because as I look around the room, I remember there's no nursery and that kind of thing. But, you know, that's what sells is nakedness. And that's what sells products. And that's what people are our flesh oftentimes is drawn to and the world is drawn to. And so they've used that in our society today. And as Christians, we need to take a stand. As Christians, there should be something different about us. You know, as a soldier in the military, you could always tell who a soldier was. You go to a military base and you knew, even just going to Walmart or going to the mall, you knew who was in the military and who was not. You could tell by their haircut. You could tell by their tan. You know, we have to wear long sleeves, and you could tell that, okay, this guy has a tan. You know, that his hands are really dark and the rest of his arm isn't. He's probably a soldier. Their tan lines, you could tell by their haircuts, by just their mannerisms. And even in basic training, you could tell by the shaved head who had longer hair, who had... You know, you had to earn your hairdo, so to speak. You had to earn your long hair. And you could tell the people that were starting off and the people that were more mature. And, you know, I think if as soldiers we look at others like that, as a world looks to others and we can say, hey, they're a soldier. This is their occupation. This is what they do. This is the kind of lifestyle that they live. The world looks to Christians and says, what do they do? How are they living their life? Are they really sold out for Jesus Christ? Are they really set apart for the work of God? Or do they look and act just like I do? And so we need to be aware of that. And so fourth, the last point is the blush is gone from this generation. The blush is gone from this generation. Jeremiah 6, 15 through 16. Should be up there also. But again, we live in a nation that is undressing in public. They are not afraid to be different. They are not afraid to break rules. They are not afraid to set new standards and a new way of living for the next generation. But as Christians, do we take pride in being different as a child of Jesus Christ? Again, the first thing that Paul was concerned about in 1 Timothy was that people know about Jesus Christ. That people can see a difference in our lives. And so in Jeremiah 6, 15 through 16, it says, Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. There's an old way of living. It's found in God's word. There's a right way of living. It's found in God's word. There's a way that brings peace and joy, and it's found in God's word. There's a way in which God desires for us to live as Christians, and it's right here in the Word of God. And the devil has an agenda. The world has an agenda. The things that are constantly put in our eye gate, the things that are constantly all over this world are desensitizing us in more ways than we realize. We need to be on guard as Christians. Jeremiah 8, verse 12, it talked in the verse in chapter 6, it talked about how that they just would not return. They said, nay, we don't want that. Nope, not for us. That was for the older generations. That was for our grandparents. That was for our parents. We're setting a new trend. This is a new way of living. And so even going into Jeremiah chapter 8, two chapters over, it says in verse 12, this nation could no longer blush. They lost their ability to be ashamed, so to speak. They didn't care anymore. Is that verse up there? There it is. Okay, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. And so they were not ashamed. I think that's the one I already read. Was it not? I think it goes on again. It almost sounds exactly like it, but it goes on to say, therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God says, hey, I'm going to cast them down. You know what? They want to rebel. They want to continue to live how they want to live. They don't want the things of the Word of God. They want to make their own paths. Even as Christians, they want to, as God's children, set apart for the use of God. They say, you know what? We don't want this, though. We don't want to live this kind of lifestyle. We want to make our own trends. And so what did God have to do? He cast them down. He destroyed them. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we see where the children of Israel have so great of victories and so many hard times because of the choices that they decided to make. The rebelliousness that they decided to make. And I think in our own lives, in our own hearts, in my own life, all the victories that I've had and all the hard times that I've had because of my choices. Because of my wants, my desires. And how many times God has had to teach me through hard situations to really come back to Him and to say, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry. And we need humility. We need the blush to return. We need the convictions to return. There's an example of a girl who dresses to fit in. And as she picks out certain clothes and she wears them, and as she walks around, she's constantly trying to pull them down and pull certain things down to cover up herself, and she's not feeling comfortable yet. But as time goes on, and as she hangs out with those friends that wear certain clothes, and as time goes on that she constantly is wearing that, you know what happens is she's quenching the Holy Spirit. She's searing her conscience, the Bible even says. And as time goes on, eventually she stops caring about how to pull things down or pull things up or adjust things constantly throughout the day, and she just accepts it for what it is. And we see that the blush is gone. She just doesn't care anymore. It's not a big deal to her. And the same could be said about a young man, about the clothes, just trying to fit in and trying to wear the things of this world and not trying to take a stand and to be different. But we see that the conscience is seared. We see that she has quenched almost that conscience that is telling her, hey, we need to fix this. But as time goes on, it eventually just comes okay. But that's with every sin in our life. That's with every failure that we constantly say, no, it's not a big deal. Well, it's not as bad as that person. And it is foolish to compare ourselves to others, the Bible says. But to compare ourselves to the Word of God, to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, is what God desires. What we see oftentimes on the outside, though, is evidence of what is happening on the inside. What is on the outside, what is on the inside eventually comes out. Now, you can, though, however, make sure that your outside looks really, really good and really, really clean, and on the inside be really, really dirty. But usually, what's on the inside will eventually come out, is what the Bible says. And so my question today is, Christians, do we have a high and holy standard that is pleasing to God? Are we taking a different direction from the world? And going against mainstream media? Have we been searing your conscience in some way of modesty and identity, even within your home? Have we lost our blush in this generation? Eventually, God gets tired of convicting, and so to speak. Eventually, God says, you know what? I'm going to have, there's punishment. There's a wrath of God that's coming. There's a time where we can quench the Holy Spirit. Where you can sear your conscience so much to not hear it anymore, and then God says, okay, I'm going to have to intervene. I'm going to have to step in. There's going to be a lot of hard times now because we have just accepted certain things as Christians. We are living a life that is accepting to certain things as Christians. Have we lost our blush? If you are a Christian lady, does your appearance identify you as a lady? If you're a Christian gentleman, is your appearance in every way of a man, or do you look and act like a man? Now tonight, this morning's message was not about your appearance determines your destiny. That is not at all what we're talking about. But it does talk about, though, it has to do with, do we identify as Jesus Christ as Christians? As saved believers. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we identifying ourselves with Jesus? Or do we identify more with the world? According to the Bible, those that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are on their way to hell. And you know, we need to love them and care about them no matter what they look like, no matter where, what state of life they're in. We as Christians should love them and to care about them. And so maybe you're saying, you know what, we're good on that. We try to teach modesty and identity, and we're striving for that. And I told my teenagers this. I said, I wasn't preaching to one teenager at all or a group of teenagers. I am so thankful to be in a church where I have the support of parents and I don't have to worry about that. I've worked in other ministries before, and I'm constantly having, I don't go to the teenager ever. That's my philosophy. I go to the parent and tell them, hey, could you help me with this? But I'm so thankful that I've never had to do that in this church, because I have the support of parents that say, hey, when we go to church and when we do this and when we're out on an activity, this is how we're going to identify ourselves as young ladies, as young men. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that here in this church. But do we show that love towards others? Are we going out of our way to show that same type of love and compassion as Jesus Christ did? To talk with them, to help those that we see in public, to share with them the same type of love as Jesus Christ has shown to us when he came to us in our worst sinful state. When Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, our past, present, and future, do we love them in that kind of love? We must be a people of compassion. But as Christians, we lose all influence when we become just like the world. Young people, let God's word guide you and rule you in your life. Listen to your conscience and the Holy Spirit as he guides you along your life, that you may have joy and peace in a lost and dying world. Shall we pray this morning? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is unchanging, that you are an unchanging God, and what you desire in the past is still what you desire from us today. Lord, society and culture is always changing, and how to fit in and how to be popular. But Lord, how to be a Christian and how to identify ourselves as a little Christ has never changed. And Lord, we thank you for that. What we've been taught by our parents, what our parents have been taught from your word, is the same thing after generation after generation. Lord, help us to learn how to apply your word to our lives. Help us to teach the next generation of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would please be with Pastor as he preaches this morning. I pray that you would give him the words to speak. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come back to your house to worship you and to gather together to encourage and uplift one another. Lord, may we do so this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.